There's an evil that has been with us since near the beginning of time. And it is the fastest growing criminal activity worldwide today. It is human sex slave trafficking. We like to think about that kind of thing not being in this country, not affecting us. Or at best, it's in big cities, far away from us. But the reality is, it has inflicted not only our nation in big cities, but in small. It's in more places than we would like to admit to. The producer of the award-winning film Schindler's List about 20 years ago has come out with a new film. It's called The Abolitionists. And it talks about sex slavery not just in other places, but here. And it talks about those people who have taken up the effort to bring it to an end. There's a film showing The Abolitionists tomorrow night, both downtown at the Century 10 as well as over in Oxnard at the River Ridge Shopping Center at the Century 16 there. It's 7:30 tomorrow night. There's many flyers in the lobby that can tell you more about it. I want to urge you, if you possibly can, to go. It's not just about a woe is me sin. It's about what's being done to correct it and how we can be a part of that correction. This is something that has so much power in damaging lives that we ought to be a part of bringing it to an end if we possibly can. So I urge you to take advantage of seeing that film and taking it to heart and taking it into action. Would you turn with me to Mark chapter 4, please? We're going to look at verses 35 through 41. The story is set as Jesus begins teaching a large multitude of people. And it appears that Jesus has taught all day long. And so he's very tired. And so as verse 35 picks up, it says, "That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They were terrified. And they asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" This lake, or sea, as it's sometimes called, was the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake of Galilee. It was a significant body of water, and it was important to the economy. There are many villages all around this lake that were supported in one way or another by this lake. But this lake was 680 feet below the Mediterranean Sea. It's surrounded by deep gorges in the surrounding hills. If a cold wind comes from the west, it rushes down these narrow gorges and leaps out on the lake with startling suddenness. One moment, it can be calm, and the next moment, a furious squall, like the one we've just read about, comes up. Imagine that you are on a boat on this lake when all seems well and calm and pleasant, and only moments later, a furious squall has developed so much that the boat's in danger of sinking and you're in danger of drowning and you're scared for your life. That would be frightening, wouldn't it? How would you prepare for that? How would you know? And the truth is, you couldn't prepare because you couldn't know. And yet, all of us have experienced some kind of storm in our own lives. It may have come as a temptation. And temptations often involve a kind of addiction with all of the destructive side effects that they create. Or the storm in your life may have come as a passion with strong convictions and a hot temper and a lack of self-control. And that sets you up for inevitable conflict with others. Or your storm may have been worries and fears about all kinds of things in your life. Some of them were real, some of them were imagined. Some you had control over, and some you had no control over at all. Every storm of life seems to swallow up our life and our thoughts, doesn't it? We're just completely absorbed and obsessed by those things. We, in fact, may see no way out of our storm, only some kind of death. Maybe physical death, maybe emotional death, maybe the death of a relationship, maybe the death of a dream. But our storm has devastating effects, at least in our own minds. Jesus' disciples felt this way in this storm. They could do nothing to overcome it. They had no abilities to fight against it. They had no abilities to survive in it in terms of being able to fight back. They feared for their lives and they feared for Jesus' life. The hope that he brought for the future surely could not end like this, in a storm, a chance, sudden, furious storm. How could Jesus sleep through such a furious squall in which the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped? As God's Son, the Creator of all things, Jesus was in complete control, not only of his environment, but of himself. Jesus knew that God the Father cared for him. But beyond that, Jesus knew that God the Father had a purpose and a plan for him. And God would protect him until Jesus had accomplished those things. So despite the life-threatening storm, Jesus was at peace. God has a purpose and a plan for each one of us, whether we're a Christian or not, but particularly so if we are a Christian, a purpose and plan that conform to his will. Do you have peace in life because you have faith that God cares for you and that he will provide for you and protect you until his purpose in you is completed? Jesus' disciples had seen his power to remove all illnesses and demons from people. They had faith he could act powerfully. And so they ran to him for help, not knowing what he might do. In their fear, they cried out, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" In other words, "Teacher, don't you care if we die?" They panicked. They were absorbed by their sense of helplessness. Have you ever felt like that? Some storm invaded your life. Something that you felt absolutely helpless to deal with. You felt like life was out of control. You felt like you could do nothing to fight back. You felt like you had no power, whether it had to do with physical power or mental power, or any other kind of help that could really fight against and overcome this storm in your life. In your storm, have you said or at least thought the kinds of things that the apostles did? "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Fear has value. It has value that God created. And the value of fear is to keep us from harm. But when fear reigns in us, it keeps us from life. Have you ever encountered someone who seemed to be afraid of everything, and so they tried to do nothing? They tried to avoid every kind of risk. They tried to avoid every kind of possibility because of what might happen that would be so negative in their lives. They were letting fear reign in them instead of having faith and experiencing life. Someone has said, fear ends where faith begins. The disciples did not know God's purposes and plans for Jesus. But those purposes and plans God had for Jesus included showing his full faith in Father God and the peace that it brings. It also included Jesus revealing his sovereign power over all, like Jim read earlier this morning. After all, this was the creator of all. This was the one who knew power because he was the source of all power. Nothing was above him, but everything was under him. Jesus was at peace in a deep sleep. I love that kind of sleep. It seems that I don't have it as much as I'd like to have it. Do you? We seem to have things that invade our sleep, don't we? Things that are on our mind, maybe our subconscious even, that don't allow us to have peaceful sleep. Some have suggested that we pray in a very kind of concerted prayer before we go to sleep, that God give us peace to rest well and to awake refreshed. I think there's a lot to be said for that. In those times when you have been in a deep sleep and knew that you were really getting some quality rest, wasn't it jarring to have somebody suddenly awake you from that? I imagine Jesus felt something like that. He could have replied angrily to his disciples about their fear, and because he was in control of everything and at peace, he could have done nothing. He could have condemned their ignorance of God's plan for him. After all, through the prophets, didn't they know what this Savior was to be about? Could they be so blind to all of those prophecies about him? He could have been insensitive to their God-given emotions that caused that fear. Instead, he showed understanding in their fear and in their shallow faith. And one of the wonderful things that you and I can be assured of today and every day of our lives is that God is sensitive to our fears and our shallow faith. He knows exactly what we need, when we need it, and how it's to come about. So when we're with someone who's experiencing a storm in their life, someone who has fear and shallow faith in God, we need to show Christ living in us by Christ-like understanding and Christ-like loving care. Just as creation came into being by God's words, so Jesus calmed the storm and his disciples by the power of his words. There's something to be said there for you and I in terms of the words that we use when we are in a storm or when we encounter someone who is. What kinds of words do we use to try to calm our storm or their storm? Are they of our own thinking, or are they born out of Christ's words? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, Paul talks about God as the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our struggles so that we can comfort others in their struggles. Maybe we need to spend some time looking at how God comforts us so that we too can comfort others. Instead of causing Jesus' disciples to praise God, Jesus calming the storm terrified his disciples because of his power over the elements. They had not expected that, even though they didn't really know what to expect. The miracles Jesus' disciples had seen him perform were amazing. The first part of Luke, as we get down to this preaching period here in Mark 4, Jesus had already performed a variety of miracles, and they all amazed the people who were healed and the people around and the disciples themselves. But miraculous acts were not uncommon in that era. We read about other things within the Gospels that indicate to us that there were other miracles going on, not by the hand of Jesus, but through other hands. We hear of miraculous things happening today in response to prayer. And we're amazed by it. We're thankful for it. We praise God for it. But how do those miracles of our time affect our faith in God today? So, as Jesus rebuked the water, he also rebuked his disciples for their fear and their shallow faith. By now, their faith should have been much greater, deeper, broader. They should have been able to have seen Jesus for who he really was and for the power he really had. But they didn't. In their fear, they quickly assumed the worst. They thought they were going to die. Instead, they should have quickly turned to Jesus in peace-filled faith of who he is and what he could do. It showed that they really did not know him. They asked one another, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." In Matthew's account of this, in Matthew 8:27, he has them asking one another, "What kind of man is this?" They realized that they had thought Jesus to be less than he was. They thought him to be a worldly savior who was going to save the kingdom of Israel, an earthly kingdom, from all these other kingdoms. They thought he was going to be a victorious king who would vanquish all of Israel's enemies on earth and set up a kingdom on earth where they would be an invincible power. They didn't really know him. The answer to their question was, "He is the strong Son of God." It really poses a question for you and me. When we get caught up in a storm of life, who do we think Jesus is? And what do we think Jesus can do? Do we think Jesus is less than who he is? In the summer before my junior year of high school, I went to Bible camp. And there I met a very attractive, very talented girl who was a member of this congregation. And for some reason, she liked me too. And so as soon as we got back from camp, we began dating. And we dated throughout the entirety of my junior year in high school. That was the best year of my life to that point in time. She was a girl that I thoroughly enjoyed being with in every respect. And when we went out on a date, she was a trophy. She really was. We didn't have the word arm candy then, but that's what she was. Really attractive. I had my best year in school, and I had my best year dating. But at the end of that school year, because of some fears I had, I broke up with her. and I broke her heart. And I put myself into an emotional whirlwind that lasted 8 years. It was the darkest period of my life. I would soon learn just how dark it would be. Everything went downward. It got darker and darker. I made some of the poorest decisions of my life. I did things that I have repented for and yet haunt me today. I was not the person God would have me to be. I was not the person I wanted to be. And things got progressively worse. Until at about the end of the eighth year, I just threw myself before God in complete humility and an earnest prayer. And I turned things over to God. You see, the decision I had made to break up with this girl was not as a matter of prayer. It was a matter of fear. It was not a matter of God's wisdom. It was a matter of my own thinking. And everything I did for that next 8 years was a matter of my own thinking, my own wisdom, my own very, very poor wisdom. But when I finally recognized my absolute foolishness, and when I realized that I had created my own storm, and that I had damaged a number of people in my storm, I finally realized I needed to approach God in prayer, not to validate my wishes, but to seek His. And it was amazing, although it shouldn't have been, that in short order, my storm ended. God took control of my life, and He began turning things around from poor decisions to His decisions. Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, tells of three men of God being threatened with being burned alive for not worshiping the king. This was their storm. And wouldn't it be yours? As we read their response, notice the peace that they had in their storm of life because of their absolute faith in God's care and power. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and He will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if He does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Brothers and sisters, that is peace because of faith in God's love and power. Amen? When you're in a storm of life, do you limit God's care and power in your life? Jesus' response to the storm shows that He does care about us and that He has unlimited power to save us from every storm of life. People who are in Jesus Christ have an assurance. An assurance from God. And it's stated well in Romans chapter 8 and verses 35 through 39. It's an assurance that's intended to wipe away all of our fears and to remove us from the storms of life that we bound ourselves up in and cause ourselves to be overwhelmed by. There the writer says, and I'll look at the right verse if I get to it. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep
to be slaughtered.
No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I who are Christians need to meditate on this deeply and often in order that we can develop our faith. And in hand with that, we must intentionally grow in spiritual maturity so that we can model peace-filled faith in Jesus Christ. We fear for ourselves and for others when we focus on the storm rather than focusing on full faith in Jesus to deliver us from that storm because of his loving power. Jesus calls us every moment, as he is right now, to come to him in full faith, not only to survive the storms of life, but to enjoy the joys of life that can only come through him. If you have a storm in your life that needs resolving, there is no source that can bring it about like him. And so we invite you to come to him right now by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.